Here with you this morning and gather around the word of the Lord. We're in Galatians 3, and in the text for last week we saw that the law covenant doesn't save, but rather stirring up and exposing our sinful hearts, it drives us to our gracious and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And saved by Christ and not by the law covenant, we then have an attitude of delight towards God's law as it gives expression to His character, but we're no longer under it. The law covenant was put in place for a time until Christ, the anticipated Savior, would come. And now we'll pick up and read in Galatians 3, and I'll read from 25 to 29. And if you're able, I would invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 25 to 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit, who inspired this word, that you'd be at work in our hearts and bring it to bear in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you know, but today begins the first game of preseason in the NFL, and it made me think a little bit about how you have a draft in the NFL, and teams are players are chosen, and then after a player is chosen to a team, you'll see him up on the stage with a cap and a shirt on, the jersey on for their team. They've already been drafted, but now they're identifying with the team by this cap and this jersey. And I want you to keep that image in mind. It plays a bit of an analogy later on as we think about our identity that we have in Christ. Here we see in verse 26. That we have an identity in Christ that's as a son of God. So verse 26 tells us that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, this sons of God language has a couple things going on with it. One is that there's a legal aspect to it, because in the ancient world, sons would be the inheritors. And so this sons of God language has inheritance tied up into it. And one of the things to notice about this language, how radical it is that Paul says that it's male and female that are sons of God, Jew and Greek, slave and free. All are inheritors, all are sons of God equally. And so in a world in which the male alone would typically be the inheritor, Paul says all are inheritors in Christ, that all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's this legal aspect of our sonship with God, that we're His heirs, that we're His inheritors, that we stand actually to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is one glorious aspect of our salvation as being sons of God, is that we have the status now of belonging to the family of God and in fact being His heirs, co-heirs with Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is God Himself. We also see in the sons of God language a closeness, that God embraces us as part of His family. God doesn't stay at arm's length from us in salvation, but like Jesus told in the story of the prodigal son, the father runs to embrace his youngest lost son. And so does God embrace us in salvation. And so in verse 26, Paul says that we are sons of God through union with Christ by faith. That is, we're united to Christ and so become part of the family of God, co-heirs with Christ, we become embraced by the Father through Christ, and this happens to us through faith, by placing our trust in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And so through faith in Christ, we become sons of God. We have a new identity, a new status, a new inheritance, a new relationship now with God. And so we have this union with Christ through faith that involves a status of being one with Him, whereas we've seen in Galatians, the righteousness of Christ is legally counted as ours when we're united to Christ by faith. We have a new status as righteous, as heirs of God in Christ. We also have in this union with Christ a closeness with Him and a closeness with the Father where we are embraced by God. And so we have in Christ, in union with Him, both a status and a closeness, both a new position before God and a new personal relationship with God through Christ. And notice, it's through faith in Christ that we have this. This is where we find, as Christians, our fundamental, basic, essential identity is in Christ as belonging to God, part of His family. So this is, as Christians, our identity. And this identity comes through faith, not through our works, not through our ethnicity, not through our class, not through our gender. It comes by grace through faith in Christ. And it's this way for all who are part of the family of God. We live in a world that's full of walls and hostile divisions and enslaving identities. In high school, I was reminded of this as cliques. You know, there's different groups. There's the jocks into sports. I wish that I was better at sports in high school. I didn't really belong so much to that group, but I played a little bit nonetheless. We have what I kind of like to call, rather than nerds, because I was kind of in this group, is the studious group. But you know, and we cross, and we have different groups that we sort of belong in. Those who are into fashion, and what can happen in high school, you see this, is that you have these walls, these divisions that get put up around these groups, and people tend to sort of find their identities in these groups that they belong to. Well, I saw in campus life, it was a ministry where we would go onto campus, and then it's like Young Life if you're familiar with that. And so you'd have Christians, and then they would invite their friends, and it was a time of reaching out, and there was a small talk that was usually given, and then we would have an evangelistic emphasis where we shared the gospel with people. And one of the things I got to see with campus life is that here you have this club that's centered around Christ, and the identity that we as Christians have in Christ, and I saw this with the students, whatever groups they may belong to at some level in school, the cliques or whatnot, their unity in Christ relativizes and corrects all these otherwise defining identities. So you would see people that would be, you know, have friends with these various groups that would be, there wouldn't be hostility. There would be union and a more basic union in their shared unity in Christ, in their shared Savior. And so I got to see this in campus life. It was a really neat thing. And then I also noticed that later in life, some of these same sorts of barriers and sources where we find our identity come into play. And so it can be things like jobs. Do I have a job? What job is it? What do I own? Do I have kids? Finding my identity in my kids, in my social status. There's all sorts of things that that we can end up finding our identity in, or placing too much of an identity in. And what the gospel does is it comes in and it tells us that our basic identity is in Christ, and it relativizes and corrects all our other sub-identities and breaks the slavery that we have would have otherwise to these identities. So if you're a Christian this morning, that's your basic identity. You're a son of God through union with Christ by faith. You're a child of God, an inheritor of the promises, loved, beloved by the Father. And this, if you're a Christian, is your joyous and wonderful basic identity, no matter what happens to you in life. No matter whether you lose your job, whether you lose your property, your social status, whatever, the gospel comes in, and because of how basic it is and how above all else it is, it relativizes all the other identities and corrects them and places them within the context of your basic identity in Christ. And so this is a glorious thing to as a Christian, be reminded of who you are and to remember this. This is one of the ways that before we came here, I went through a time. It was one of the most difficult times in my life where I had hoped, you know, I had plans to go and pursue a PhD, and I found myself in a situation where that fell through and I was looking for work. We were living with my folks. We couldn't afford to live on our own. And the way that the Lord helped me keep my sanity and sense of worth during this time was really my identity in Christ, that this is my basic identity in Christ. And this is who I am at root, no matter whatever else may happen in my life. And I found comfort and a sense of security and identity there and in God's sovereignty over my life. That otherwise, I remember meeting with a guy during that time, sharing with him, you know, if it weren't for Christ, I don't know, you know, what I would be like during this. If it weren't for the solid rock, the difficulties in life that were hard would have thrown me apart. But I found that the solid rock was more secure and was harder than even the most difficult things that we go through in life. And I wasn't experiencing the most difficult, but it was a reminder to me of my identity in Christ and how that anchors us. And what a joy and privilege as a Christian to go through life knowing that God is your Father, that you're in Christ, that you have a relationship and a closeness with the Creator of the universe and an inheritance awaiting you, a resurrection and a new heavens and a new earth that will eclipse what we experience here in this world. And it's a wonderful, steadying identity that we have rooted in our life. So we see that we have this identity here in 26 in Christ. We also have this identification spoken about. So in verse 27, this identity with Christ is symbolized by baptism. Here's an identification. Paul says in verse 26, or 27 rather, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So he speaks here of our baptism into Christ. So this is recalling verse 26, our union, our baptism, our joining in Christ, our union with Christ that comes through faith. So Paul's speaking about how by faith we are joined with Christ, which is a being baptized, a baptism being dipped or immersed into Christ, submerged into Christ. And then he also likens it to putting on Christ, like an outfit, like, you know, like those NFL players that get up, they put on the hat and they put on the shirt. There's this identification that takes place. An identifying mark of them having been drafted is now this shirt and this cap that they're wearing. And it symbolizes their new identity on this team. Well, when we come to Christ and we believe in Him and we're baptized into Him by the Spirit through faith, our water baptism, which this certainly would have recalled in the minds of the Galatians, our baptism in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit symbolizes our union with Christ. It symbolizes our identity with Christ, our forgiveness in Him, our new life in Him. It symbolizes our union with Christ. Notice that this union is through faith. And so baptism then is this outward expression of an inward faith. It's an outward symbolizing of what God has done in us by His Spirit in birthing our faith. So baptism symbolizes our union with Christ through faith and our incorporation into His family. We're commanded in the New Testament to be baptized as Christians. This is something that we're told to do, and in the New Testament, there's not really any we don't really see any Christians that are Christians and then who won't be baptized. It kind of all goes together. Baptism following somebody's coming to faith in Christ. And so if you're a Christian this morning and you haven't been baptized and the Spirit's doing something in your heart, pushing you towards that, listen to his word and ask yourself, what's holding me back from being baptized? Because we're commanded to. It's an expression and identifying with Christ, giving expression to our union with him, and doing so in a way that's a powerful witness and testimony to those around of what Christ has done for me and in my life. And so if you're a Christian this morning, you haven't been baptized, I would urge you to be baptized. I remember having a conversation with somebody once who was a Christian, had been for a long time, had been part of a church, though, that didn't really emphasize baptism very much. And he was thinking about baptism, but the thing that was holding him back wasn't whether he believed or not. He believed, but he wanted it to have sort of more of a spontaneous kind of spontaneous feeling, sort of spur-of-the-moment quality to it. And I pushed on him and said, but you believe, don't you? The baptism is a sign of your faith. And so if you believe, that's all that you need then to go ahead and be baptized. So if you are this morning, haven't been baptized and would like to, come talk with me or Matt, and we'd love to sit down with you and have you be baptized. This identification with Christ, symbolizing your union in him by faith. So we see in verse 27 then that there's an identification that we have. And notice that this baptism, when you're baptized and you're plunged into the water, or what Paul says here in verse 27, that you've put on Christ like a shirt. Notice again how encompassing this is and how close it is. You know, when you put on a shirt, it's right up next to you. When you get put under the water, it's right up next to you, all around you, that there's this identification with Christ, this union that is sweet, that is close, that gives us a new team, so to speak, a new identity, and this new relationship where Christ embraces us like being dipped into him and having a shirt put on. That's what happens here, Paul says. So there's this identification with Christ here that Paul speaks about. And then in verse 28, Paul says that there's an inclusion, that all equally are made part of the family of God through faith. And so in verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, due to sin, there were in Paul's day, as in ours, hostilities and feelings of superiority in our world that runs along the lines of ethnicity, as Paul points out here, social class, and gender. This is, of course, wrong, and the gospel will have none of it. All we see are included in the family of God equally through faith. Through faith, all, regardless of ethnicity, social class, or gender, are joined to Christ. So no one is of superior worth than another. And such differences as do exist are absolutely irrelevant for membership and equal standing in God's family. Paul isn't denying here that there are gender and ethnic differences, but he's denying that such things make one better than another or more acceptable to God than another. And when the gospel gets a hold of hearts, it brings reconciliation to those who might otherwise be enemies. I had a pastor who was a ethnic Jewish Christian. So he's a Christian, but he was ethnically Jewish. And he invited somebody to come speak at church. And this person was an Arab, former Muslim, who had come to Christ and now had an evangelistic ministry to Muslims. And he came and spoke at the church. And one of the things that was really neat before he got up and spoke is my pastor, who is ethnically Jewish, put his arm around this guy who's ethnically Arab, and they celebrated for a moment their union in Christ. How you can have these people who might otherwise be enemies, but in Christ find that those hostilities are gone, that they find that they're brothers in Christ, part of the same family. And so when the gospel gets hold of hearts, it brings reconciliation to those who might otherwise be enemies. You see, Paul wants us to see that our basic human equality in light of creation and redemption. Creation vis-a-vis the nations that descended from Noah. So we've had Paul make a point in Galatians that the blessing was going to the nations. Here he uses the word Greek that is a It means Greek and all the nations. Sometimes Greek is substituted for the word nations. And so Paul's pointing out here that whether Jew or Greek, we come to the gospel all equally through faith. And so Paul wants us to see that with these nations in view that we've seen in Galatians, he wants us to see that these nations, as we spoke before, were descended from Noah. And then before Noah, from Adam. And so in chapter 10, what's called the Table of Nations, you see an emphasis after the flood. You have Noah and his family. And in chapter 10, at the verse 1 and then at the end, I think it's 30 or 31, there's an emphasis. It's bookended by this note that all these nations descended from Noah. These are the generations of Noah. And so you see that running back to Adam through Noah, that the various ethnicities are part of one human race. And so as Paul wrote in Acts 17:26, he said this, he said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So God made from one man every nation on the earth, from one man, going back to Adam. Paul indicates our equal dignity and worth with regard to the imago Dei, the image of God that all people bear. Every human is made in the image of God, no matter the class, ethnicity, or gender. So Paul breaks, we see this here, it's interesting, you may have noticed when we read through, that Paul breaks a pattern in verse 28. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither nor. And then he says there's neither slave nor free, neither nor. And then he says there is no male and female, no and. So why does Paul break this pattern? Well, it's because he wants us to think back to creation. Because if you recall, in Genesis 1:27, we're told this. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So Paul breaks the pattern and says, male and female, because he wants us to think back to creation. He wants us to think back to creation, how by virtue of creation, we're all created equal as bearing the image of God. So people matter. All people matter, and equally by virtue of creation in God's image. So Paul goes on and he says, we know because of sin, though, we have not always honored basic human equality. Christ came to rectify this. In Christ, we're reconciled and we begin to treat one another now as the family of God, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the King. So as a family of God, when I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not only seeing somebody who's my brother and sister in Christ, I'm also seeing somebody who's a son or daughter of the King of the universe. This is a prince or a princess of the Creator by adoption that I'm looking at. And so to treat one another in that way, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the King. Redemption creates a restored and recreated humanity in which hostilities are quelled. So Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 this. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, the gospel is the way to overcome hostility from the heart. Paul speaks against ethnic prejudice and sexism, and he sowed the seeds for destroying slavery. The world will be marked by hostility until the age to come fully arrives. But thank God, the gospel has borne fruit and has had some influence on society. And as people who believe the gospel, let us lead by loving others who are different than us, yet who are most basically and fundamentally like us. made in the image of God in the race of Adam like us, sinners in and with Adam like us, and saved into God's family if they have simply believed in Christ like us. And brothers and sisters, little things can make a difference. Kind of like grass breaking through concrete. You know, you have grass that's this living thing, that you have this concrete pad, and you see grass, though, breaking up through cracks, this thing that seems maybe so weak but breaks through concrete. It reminds me of a time that, as a youth pastor, we would do this this mission trip every year for the past 6 or so years to this one location. So we had a relationship with the pastor at a church over there. And typically what we would do is go over and we would have a vacation Bible school, and then we would have a service project. Those are our two main things that we would do. And the pastor who we had the relationship with over there would go about trying to find us a place in the community to serve. That was kind of what he would do to help us out. And so in looking for a place to serve, he ended up talking with another pastor in the area. Now, this pastor was a Native American, and he had this neighbor who didn't really like him very much. He had a couple kids, and they would sometimes hit balls, and they would go over into his neighbor's yard, and she didn't like that, but he could tell that it was more than just the annoyance of getting balls, but she had something against him, it seemed, because he was Native American, because of his ethnicity. Well, he heard about a youth group coming, about us coming. He thought, what a great way that I could reach out to my neighbor. And he knew that his neighbor, her husband, had recently passed away, had been disabled for the last years of his life, and she was caring for him, and she didn't get around too well herself, and her yard had really just gone it was overgrown. She had a dog that dug holes, so it was a disaster. And he knew about this, and he thought, well, this would be a neat way to love her, bless her, serve her, and hopefully through this that some of this hostility would go down. And so he connected through this pastor to us, and we went over and we redid her yard. Well, it was neat because when he went over to tell her about this, he knocked on her door, and to do so in a way that was respectful, and he didn't want to make her feel bad about not being able to keep her yard up. But he offered to her, he said, you know, there's a youth group coming in. Would it be all right if we had them come over and they could do work on your yard? You know, they're looking for a place to serve. And she got tears in her eyes and was overwhelmed by this kindness. And I don't know all what happened, but you hope that hostility was dealt a death blow, and that she was witnessed to through that. But there was at least that showing of just this crying, this tenderness, this appreciation, this at least aspect of reconciliation that was going on there. And it's like this grass breaking through concrete, or like Rex was sharing this morning with the one at a time little things that we can do, that little things can make a difference. So some of these walls that may be in our world there, we as Christians have the great privilege of being able to reach across in the name of Christ in little or big ways. And so we see Paul go on after he talks about how we're all in the family through faith. No matter the background, we come by faith in Christ and are part of the same family of God. And he says in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we have then also an inheritance. And we've seen that in our study, this inheritance that we have. And we're part of Abraham's family and even of God's family. And so we as Christians have this union. We're part of the family of Abraham that was given the promises and belong even to the family of God. And so in Christ we have this new fundamental identity, a new name, a new family that we have entered by grace alone. And we have a glorious and eternal inheritance promised to us. Now, this has a wonderful way of shaping our hearts. If we appreciate that we are sinners saved by grace, that has a way of quelling feelings of arrogance or superiority towards others. If we appreciate that we're sinners saved by grace, we don't have this kind of arrogant pride. At least it starts knocking it down, and eventually we'll take care of it. We'll completely eradicate it. And if we have truly appreciated our coming inheritance, so we're saved by grace with this new identity and we have this coming inheritance, then we won't be envious of others in this life because we know that we have something coming to us that overshadows anything that we have here in this world. And so pride and envy end up becoming decreased by gazing upon the gospel, our new identity, our new family, our new inheritance in Christ. When we gaze upon that, when we appreciate that, it has a way of dealing with our pride, with our envy, and makes us more free from the heart, joyful, loving people. So the gospel is the wonderful solution. Also then, we'll delight in God. And together, as a family, as a body of Christ, because knowing Him is the best part of our inheritance. I'm going to close with this before we go to communion. This psalm, Psalm 73, 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And brothers and sisters, as we're joined in Christ, we have now a new fundamental identity, a new family. We belong to the family of God. We have closeness. We're beloved children of God with a hope and an inheritance that's beyond what we have grasped with our minds. And most of all, we have the joy that we don't yet also appreciate fully of knowing God, the living God, and knowing Him forever. As Christians, we together get to delight in this amazing God that we have, the living God. And as we come now to the table of our common Lord and Savior, I would invite the ushers to please come forward at this time.